The scripture this morning is on the back of your bulletin. It's from Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus had been asked a bit about the time of the coming of the kingdom, and he told a parable in Luke 19. And we pick up at verse 28, which is right after the parable that he told. It says, after Jesus had said this. I wanted to explain what that meant. After Jesus had spoken a parable that was not that friendly to the Pharisees, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Quotation from Psalm 118. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, this is Jesus, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and our reading of the word. Today, as you've already seen and heard, palm fronds here that you can see, heard that great choir special, Sing Hosanna. This is Palm Sunday. You know, and our text for this morning tells us, this is the day we celebrate that. Even as we're all sitting here wishing we had been there. Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, down off the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, riding through the Eastern Gate, some call it the Golden Gate, to the shouts and the cheers of the citizen populace of the holy city of David. And this begins what we have come to call Passion Week. Now let me warn you. Those residents and friends of Jerusalem who this day hailed Jesus as the King for whom they had hoped and they'd counted on, the King from the line of King David, the one who would defeat their enemies and restore the glory of the Jewish kingdom, these were fair weather friends. As you see in today's text, Luke records that the crowd joyfully called out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Mark says in Mark 11, 9 and 10, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and then signifies the ancestry of David by following that with, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And Matthew says, The multitude cried out, saying in Matthew 21, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were excited, and they believed, apparently in a very shallow way, that this Jesus who was coming to them was the answer to their needs. Well, guess who were the many who were there? These that were shouting angrily later for the crucifixion death of this same Jesus. A scant 5 days later, guess who they were? You got it. Those who were calling him the king on this day, the son of David, the one who had come to them in the name of the Lord, the same one, now calling for his crucifixion. How shallow can you be? Oh, wow, this is Palm Sunday. By your Friday of this week, you hypocrites, Jesus dies out of love for you on a crucifixion cross. Today, however, is the spectacular triumphant entry. And it is on this day that Jesus revealed the kind of kingship that he and his Father knew, he and his Father accepted. They were calling him, "Hail to the King." Well, Jesus had been born a king in the very line of David. Trace it, if you wish, at the beginning of the gospel according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is an account of the origin of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. And then the genealogy continues down to verses 16 and 17. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Jesus, born in David's line. And wise men came from the east, searching and asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Matthew 2. From the beginning of the nation of the Jews with Father Abraham to the establishing of God's choice of David to establish the royal line of Hebrew kings, up to the traditional Jewish line of lineage, that was always the father. That was given in this genealogy as Joseph, a direct successor in the king's line, descended directly from King David. And then on this occasion of what we call the triumphal entry, entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, Jesus came to the holy city in the way that the Jewish people would immediately identify as the procession of a king. He was fulfilling the prophecy that was known from the messianic prophecy passage of Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly," it says, "daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey." You see, in that day, a donkey was a noble steed. And this was the traditional part of the coronation ceremony of Israel's pre-exilic kings. The ceremonial part of Judaism when Israel still had a line of kings from David. Jesus was deliberately and through prophecy asserting his kingship of unique magnitude. And at the same time, presenting himself publicly in this way, even though he knew he was in great danger. The plotting to kill this upstart Nazarene was already underway. And his disciples had pled with him earlier to avoid going to Jerusalem at this particular festival time. You read of that in John chapter 11. But this was Christ's appointed time. His time, his final time to Jerusalem. His assertion of kingship was one of love and of divine compassion and a fearless courage and a final appeal for understanding and acceptance by the Jewish people. But you must know that Jesus rejected kingship on any terms other than God's terms. Rejected being perceived as king as the world celebrates and dotes on the royalty of kings. at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, the wilderness temptations from Satan. Jesus rejected a kingship offered on the devil's terms. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 10. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" As most of the time he did, Jesus was quoting scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13. Christ knew, and he forcefully reminded the devil that he had come so that the kingdoms of this world might become not Satan's, but rather inescapably the kingdoms of God. He taught his disciples. Well, that's us. We're his disciples. He taught all of his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." For God's kingdom, he came. And for only that kingdom. And he died on Calvary. Satan, known falsely as the prince of this world, offered Jesus in a very lavish temptation all the kingdoms of this human earth, provided, of course, that he would bow down before the pitiful satanic throne. And this subtle temptation was nothing more than an empty promise of some kind of a victory for Jesus by a victory of some phony pathway other than the cross. Satan was telling Jesus, "You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to do any of this to accomplish your purpose, to reign over mankind. I'll be the one to give it to you." But Jesus repudiated that kingship. In reality, it was just an empty one. On the devil's terms, he repudiated it. Now, it wasn't nearly as extravagant a suggestion, but Jesus also rejected kingship on the terms of amazed people. John chapter 6. It's a story of the feeding of the 5,000 men and children and so forth, many more than 5,000. It says, after the people saw this, the sign Jesus performed, you know, feeding them, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus performed many such miracles as the one I just referred to. He delivered many from demonic possession, healed the sick, fed the hungry, as he had done with this miracle of feeding thousands with a young lad's lunch of 5 cakes and 2 small fish. And you know, it's hard to know where such an idea may have started, but this was early in the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, and some say that they were just as amazed as many others were as they were seeing what Jesus was doing. It might not be too far-fetched to suggest that one of them, or maybe several of the disciples, might have even done some thinking out loud as they circulated through the crowd, of this crowd of over 5,000, taking up extra food left over, thinking aloud that maybe it was time to proclaim Jesus the Messianic King, who, according to their understanding, would have been sent by God to save the children of Israel. Thinking out loud, could he not even be a mighty militaristic leader who could give an army of Jews success against the Romans? This one who had just miraculously provided more than ample food for this huge crowd? But Jesus picked up on this notion, moving quickly through the crowd and rejecting what truly might have been a forceful plot to make him a nationalistic and materialistic king. Matthew records the same incident, this feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14 also shows Jesus moving quickly away from the intentions of the crowd. Yet Jesus, God's Christ, did. He did demonstrate kingly authority in many manners, many matters. He performed miracles in the realm of nature that revealed his authority. Often, when he did this, he dumbfounded his followers. This actually began with what's attributed as his first miracle, transforming plain water into the choicest of wine for a wedding festival, John chapter 2. He amazed the master of the banquet. And he was master of, he was king of the sea, calming the storm as recorded in Matthew 8 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. Mark records that the disciples in the boat, verse 41, were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" Later, they witnessed Jesus walking on that same sea. Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6, John 6, 18 and 20. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Nature bowed down before Jesus. And he exercised kingly authority over sickness and disease. And I'll give you a number of these, but not by any means all of them, because there are many, many healings, and probably more than we have in our scripture references. Healing a leper, Mark 1:40. Healing Peter's mother-in-law, Luke 4:38. Healing two blind men, Matthew 9:27. Healing a deaf, speechless man, Mark 7:31. Healing blind Bartimaeus, Luke 18:35. Blind Bartimaeus. I may have told this story, but I know Stanley hadn't heard it. And I know Sheridan hadn't heard it. Maybe none of you have heard this story. It just reminded me. Blind Bartimaeus. Years ago, and when I was at First Baptist Church, I was teaching a Sunday school class. And there was a lady in the Sunday school class, and Blind Bartimaeus reminds me of this every time I hear his name. We were talking about Blind Bartimaeus and Jesus healing him. And she said, "You know, there are really a lot more important things for us to be talking about here at this church, like collecting aluminum cans and not using styrofoam cups, you know, or using washing cups." That's what Blind Bartimaeus reminds me of. Terrible story. Some of you may even know who that was. Yes, Laura knows who it was. She meant well. Our healing 10 lepers, Luke 17:11. The healing of Malchus's ear. In the garden, Luke 22:50. And literally there are dozens more of these. Jesus exercised the authority like unto a unique king by delivering people from the tyranny of evil. Again, there are too many to list, but here are a few of the very familiar ones to you. Delivering the wild man of Gadara, the Gadarene demoniac, delivering him from his demons. Matthew 8:28, delivering a man possessed by an unclean spirit, Luke 4:33, healing a demon-possessed man who could not speak, Matthew 9:32-34. And the people who witnessed this authoritative healing were astounded, but it's an interesting one because the Pharisees attributed his power to the devil's authority rather than recognizing that this was the king that they had been waiting for, the son of David. Verse 34 says, "But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." No one. Jesus even exercised the supreme heavenly king-like authority over death by raising precious ones back to life. Raising Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9:23. Raising the son of the widow of Nain, Luke 7, 14 and 15. And of course, raising Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days. John 11, 38. Just amazing. It's amazing the authority, the kingly authority of Jesus and what he did. Well, surely we think so. We're sitting here wishing we could have been in that crowd on the road down from the Mount of Olives, waving our own palm branches and shouting with joy. Well, that's why we didn't give you palm branches. You're liable to be doing that right now. They said, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you say that? Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what this day is about. But even more amazing, this wonderful, astonishing, incredible man, Jesus, was rejected as king. His jealous, self-serving, self-righteous enemies, led by the highest of religious leaders of the Jews, his own chosen people, they rejected all of the blatantly obvious, all of what we've just reviewed. And that was only a small portion of the things that Jesus did as king, accusing him of all things, of being a pseudo-king in revolt against Caesar. Now they realized that this was the only way that they could trick the Roman authorities into doing what their law forbid them to do, to kill this man. The religious leaders, they wanted Jesus out of the way. He was threatening the falseness of their teachings that gave them an authority as never was intended by God in his setting aside the priesthood of Aaron. They falsely accused and maligned Jesus in every possible way, falsely. And yet they couldn't convince the logic of either Herod or of Pilate. In a feeble attempt, Pilate cross-examined Jesus, John 18, 33. Are you the King of the Jews? And in his weakness, Pilate finally gave in to the mob rule of the Pharisee-led crowd and condemned the Christ of God to the cross of Calvary. In cutting sarcasm, I believe because that's all he had left, Pilate had a placard placed on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Praising while rejecting. John 19 tells us that, of course, the Jewish people resented this wording and rather humbly went to Pilate to change the inscription, but he refused to do it. And the truth that they had worked so hard to suppress was out right there. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, people of God, Jesus the Christ, our Messiah Savior, was born to be the King. And he demonstrated his kingship in every possible way that we human beings might see and understand and gratefully accept. Yet he was rejected, he was mocked, he was killed, all because he came to be King of love and peace and Savior to any and all who would come to believe him as God's only and beloved Son. Now, God clearly announced the obvious kingship of Jesus by raising him up from the dead and exalting him to a position of utter supremacy, God's right hand, as proclaimed by many, including the writer of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The great apostle Paul informed the Philippians and all people on earth that God intends for every knee to bow before Him as before King, and for every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord to the Father's glory. Words that you find right there in your bulletin for today, Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And somewhere I saw, where did I see that? I thought it was on there. Hosanna in the highest. Does it say? I really thought I read that. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, Easter is coming soon. But I'm feeling a little Christmas. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Hosanna then, this great Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the King of Kings.